This is Chaplain Craig Mueller, and he'll be the speaker today. If you could give him a big round of applause.
I just know that you're all the good Lutherans. You got here early to get those back seats, so sorry to ruin that for you, but hopefully this will help. It's more for when we have questions and answers that you can hear each other's questions. I'll try to repeat them too so everybody can hear what the questions are answering or being asked. So my purpose today is really to talk about religious liberty in the military. And for those of you who are joining the military either this summer or this fall as enlisted or going to the academy, ROTC program, officer candidate school, or maybe you have family and friends who are in the military now, just to kind of talk about some of the things that we could do to encourage you and to help make you spiritually fit to survive and thrive in the military. So hopefully you'll enjoy it, and hopefully there'll be time for questions afterwards, and feel free to ask me anything. I'm retired now, so I can speak freely, and I'll be glad to do that if you want my opinion on something. So I'll just go ahead and get started here. I'm going to introduce the Ministry of Armed Forces team, and we jokingly call this our confirmation pictures because they're a little bit older. We don't look like that now, but this is our team. We work for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as Ministry of the Armed Forces, and our mission for the whole church is every military-connected person. So I am in charge of all the chaplains that are serving active duty, reserve, guard, and even volunteers, Civil Air Patrol, Coast Guard Auxiliary, but also all military personnel who are Missouri Synod, who let us know at that email address below. So I really invite you to write that down, memorize it. We will get them on our Ministry by Mail program, where we will send them quarterly devotional materials, newsletters, and Chaplain O'Cana there and the other nice military shirt, the Aloha shirt there, writes a lot of those, but they're spiritual devotions written for those who are serving and enlisted and in the military. So, and then the last one is Master Sergeant Hinton, retired. Lee, she goes by Lee. She is our staff NCO in our office. She runs everything. She's just awesome. And she will make sure if you get, you know, put your name on that LCMS at lcms.org, she will get you connected with whatever resource you want. So she's just amazing. So we're glad to have her on the team. So that's us. And the history of the Missouri Synod is that we've always seen this as an honorable vocation to serve in the military. It's been a historical thing that we've done ever since the Civil War. C.F.W. Walther, one of the founders of our Missouri Synod, endorsed a chaplain to fight for the Union to provide word and sacrament ministry to the Union Army out of Ohio is where he was out of. So I just want to show there's a little background there. This is nothing new. We've been doing this a long time. Okay, so how do you survive and thrive an LCMS Christian in the military? And to do that, just again, this is not a theological class. I want to get to the practical questions that you might have, but this is important to get a framework. So what does the Bible say about military service, combat? And we go all the way back to the commandments. When I talked to some of my Marines before they went on a combat patrol, some of these young Christian Marines, and it's, you know, we're not wired to kill somebody, right? And they know they're going to go out there, and they will kill somebody because that was the mission, the heat of the combat, and to be assured that what they're doing is an honorable vocation. And it goes back to even looking at the commandments, thou shalt not kill, for those of you who are older, which is probably not very many of you, for me, they fixed it in the, you know, the translation. It's really thou shalt not murder, right? There's a difference. God in Romans 13 has clearly defined that the role of the government, the kingdom of the left, and the kingdom of the right, that God authorizes the sword of the government to punish evil, to bring peace and order to the universe, where God is in charge of both of them, obviously, the left and the right, but the left is what the military is done. And so the second question, I kind of reworded a little bit, but this came to a question even during Martin Luther's time when soldiers were having a tough time. There was a lot of combat, a lot of battle, and back then there wasn't as many laws of war or rules of law. There was a lot of pillaging going on, you know, to the spoils belong to the victor kind of thing. And so some of these soldiers were really feeling guilty. You know, how could I be a Christian and serve in this military by killing people and all my, you know, soldiers are stealing and doing all kinds of horrible things which clearly violate God's command? So Luther wrote back a pamphlet to his soldiers called Can Soldiers Too Be Saved? And it's on the internet. There's probably like 40 different translations of it from the German to the English, but they're all pretty good. So if you're ever interested, it's about 60 pages, or I don't know, it depends on the type that you put or what they print on the PDF. But he really unpacks what we're talking about here, that it's, for those of you who are joining the military, this is an honorable vocation, and that's what he told his soldiers then. You just don't participate in the evil stuff. Don't pillage, don't rob, don't violate God's law. And it's the same thing when you go back to the New Testament, when soldiers came up to John the Baptist and to Jesus, he never tells them get out of the military. He tells them to be honorable soldiers, right? Do your duty. Don't steal. Don't take from those who are under your power, under your control, but to be honorable. So this is important that I want you to know, for those of you who are joining the military, that this is still, in God's eyes, in our church's eyes, an honorable vocation. An honorable vocation that you feel called to do, whether it's 4 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, or whatever you're going to do. So I'm going to pause there, and then just to get a snapshot of my audience. How many of you are joining the military this summer or this fall? Did I raise your hand? I got one, two. Thank you very much. How many of you are thinking about it in the future? Maybe it's not. So quite a few of you here. That's great, too. Thank you. And now, how many of you are veterans who have served? Raise your hand. Thank you for your service. And I'm going to cheat here, and I know that there's military children here. So you're part of the military-connected families, right? So how many of you have parents in the military or uncle, aunt, or somehow connected to the military? And that's probably going to be the rest of you, right? So it's really important. Thank you for coming, and I hope this does meet some of your expectations of what you're wondering about as we go through this. But the focus, as I put in the title, is really going to talk about spiritual fitness to get someone ready so how they can thrive and survive as a Christian in the military in today's challenging cultural events. So, are you ready for boot camp, ROTC, OCS, the academy? Physically, we don't need to talk about that, right? The military is going to make, for those of you who raised your hand, who are going to join or going to join soon, they're going to get you physically ready. They're going to make sure that you're physically fit. They're going to put you through all kinds of fun things to make sure that you're physically and emotionally fit. But what about spiritually? And this is what's really important for us as Lutheran Christians, as we serve in the military. You know, some people have called me and talked to me about, you know, with all this social stuff going on, and you all know what it is. It's in your high schools, your colleges, you're everywhere, this different understanding of what Scripture says about many topics. And of course, the military is not exempt, so that's going to be there too. So the people ask, well, how can I, with a good conscience, serve the military? Well, if we're not there, who will be there? We need to be the Christian witness wherever we call to serve, whether you're a baker, an auto mechanic, you know, a theologian, a PhD professor, wherever you're called to serve in your vocation, we are witnesses for Christ, and we love God, and we love our neighbor, and that's what we're there to serve. And so a military person is no different. They can make an influence on their shipmate, their battlefield buddy, their airman, or their wingman, or whoever they're with in their barracks. All that contact, you are going to be the witnesses. And hopefully this week, as you're spending all this time with lots of fellow Christians, getting energized and sharing stories and encouraging one another, military service is one of those that you have to be ready to be, because you're going to be thrown into a cultural environment where there's not going to be this many Lutherans around you. Who knows how many will be in your boot camp or your class. You may be the only one. There may be a couple. And it's going to be a tough time. So you need to get yourself spiritually fit, ready to serve as a Christian in the military. And so I use the Ephesians 6 passage. I'm not going to print it out here. Again, this isn't meant to be a theological a class here, but I invite you to memorize this section of Scripture. Maybe you already have. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It's powerful as Paul writes this with military language, talking to us as Christians about the spiritual battle that we're in each and every day against our enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us and to bring us to hell with him, right? I mean, that's what our enemy is all about. He wants you to deny Christ, to lose your faith, and to go with the world and secular, whatever it is, but not to Christ. And that's what we're in, a spiritual warfare. And so Paul, in this text, really gives us the armor that's not my armor, it's not your pastor's armor, it's God's armor that he gives to you. And it's just a powerful passage. And I just encourage you to memorize it, meditate on it. And as the hymn Onward Christian Soldier says in one of the verses, put on each piece with prayer as you think about what they are. So we're just going to kind of quickly look at those before we go on. So the first one is the belt of truth. The belt is important. Now it's maybe it's just decorative or it holds up your pants or whatever. But the belt is also, I guess, the centerpiece of holding all your battle rattle together. And I know it's a topic today that you all are familiar with, right? What is truth? It wasn't just Pontius Pilate who said that, you know, when Jesus was on trial. But you hear it all the time, right? You got your truth. I got my truth. He has his truth. She has her truth. There are no absolutes. We're all kind of in fluid flexibility. There's no absolutes. And that's kind of the world we live in, right? But as Christians, we know that there is truth. Jesus himself said, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's given us his holy word, which is the truth. His word, the word of God, which is the truth. The God who cannot lie has promised you eternal life. That's absolutely true. The God who cannot lie has said to you that I will be with you always, never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what challenges you're having in relationships or you're getting to the boot camp and you're getting beat up and physically exhausted and you want to, you know, emotionally or whatever it is, you're falling apart, you always have this armor, this belt of truth that God will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what challenges, no matter what temptations you're going through, that is the belt of truth. So even though society says there is no truth, we know that there is truth, and the truth is revealed in God's word, in Scripture. Jesus himself, the word incarnate, is truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Now that one is important. For those of you who maybe when your church just witnessed a baptism, sometimes they'll dress the baby up in a white gown, right, to like it looks like a robe. And we jokingly say, well, that's where the heathen baby becomes God's baby, a Christian, right? That's what we believe about baptism, regeneration, where God creates faith, gives the Holy Spirit, and imputes or gives his righteousness. So you'll see a lot of scripture about the robe of righteousness. But in this military passage that Paul writes, he's talking about the breastplate of righteousness. He uses the armor, the military word for breastplate, to protect you from all the assaults of the devil, the fiery darts that he throws your way, the doubts and the challenges where he may whisper, hey, you're not good enough to be saved. How can God love you? Look what you did last night. Look who you are. Look what you said. How can God possibly love you? And we say, well, it's true. I'm not righteous by myself, but I have the breastplate of righteousness of Christ, who has been given to me in my baptism and continues to give me his righteousness. So that's part of that spiritual armor that you need, even in the military, or whether you're going to college and doing both, you know, the reserve, guard. It's important to keep that breastplate of righteousness on your battlefield of armor. Then the helmet of salvation. Again, we could probably go, you probably have all seen Bible studies on these topics, but I just like to summarize this as we basically know the end of the story. It kind of ties in with the devotion for those of you guys who went to the main event last night, talking about middle words, right, and end words. That's what this is talking about. The salvation. We know we are saved by the grace of God for Christ's sake through faith. No matter what's going on now, we know the end of the story. And that's what that helmet of salvation is. It's like that Kevlar that you put on your head to protect your noggin, obviously from enemy fire, from explosions, or whatever else, because it's an important part of your human anatomy, your brain, right, which we see a lot of brain injuries and concussions and stuff like that. But the helmet of salvation reminds us that we are saved by the grace of God for Christ's sake through faith, and no one can take it away. And then the shield of faith, again, seems pretty self-explanatory, but we know faith is clearly the seed that can move mountains, faith which clings to the cross of Christ for salvation, faith that's going to get you through boot camp, faith that's going to get through that relationship that's struggling right now, faith that's going to get you through that temptation that you're feeling. And it just goes on and on of all the things that are happening in your life right now. And I'm sure with your friends here, even at this gathering, you've had opportunities to get to know new people. And we all have our struggles. There's all something going on in our life that the devil's trying to use to cause a division. So the shield of faith is important to use that as you go to boot camp or join the military or as a military family. And then the sword of the Spirit. I guess I'm a little bit ahead with my markings there. But sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't forget that. That's powerful. Jesus himself used it when he was at battle with the devil in the wilderness, right? He just quoted the word of Scripture back to the devil. You should obey the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit, a two-edged sword which can cut through and cut, beat back the devil. With one word, we can fell him, beat back the enemy. And the word of God, it, I don't know, for those of you who remember, there's a collect or prayer that's prayed once in a while during our church services, or maybe you pray it in your own personal devotions. It's called Collect of the Word, or the Prayer for the Word, which is we read, mark, learn. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And inwardly digest the Word of God. The modern more translation is, or take to heart. But the bottom line is that is what you need to do to succeed in the military, just like any part of your life, is be in the Word. Be disciplined, just like you're going to be disciplined with your PT, your physical training. Somebody's going to get you up at old dark 30, take you on a 5-mile run or a 20-mile hike or whatever else, run up some mountains, do some obstacle course work. Whatever it is, you're going to be responsible for your own spiritual fitness. So you need to stay in the Word. Have your personal devotions. Say these prayers. Remind yourself who you are as a child of God, redeemed and saved. And then the last one, the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. That's probably not talked about as much in Bible studies on the armor of God, but it's critical. For those of you who are joining the Army or Marine Corps, they still have the infantry, right, which is the foot soldier, as it's called, right? And we still use the phrase boots on the ground, right? So no matter how fancy we are with our jets, with air power, with our smart bombs, inevitably it's going to have to be what? Ground, boots on the ground, right? Combat, you got to take the ground. And in this passage, throughout intermingled with all these armor of God is the phrases that Paul uses of hold on, stand strong, be firm, take the ground. This is important, that what you have on your feet is important, to take care of the feet when you're going into war. And for Paul, he uses the gospel of peace. And what a beautiful analogy. You have that on your feet. You bring that to your fellow soldiers, sailors, airmen, marine, coast guardsmen, because you have peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, the peace which the world cannot give. You're in the middle of chaos. You've just been torched by your drill instructor or your sergeant or somebody. They're all, everything's going crazy. And at the end of the day, you still can be at peace because you have the gospel of peace, knowing that I am saved with all that other armor that God has given you. So I want you to remember that. I mean, that's my biggest plea to you. As a chaplain in the Navy, serving the last 10 years with the Marine Corps, it does come down to we encourage soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marine, and Coast Guardsmen by encouraging them to stick in this. And God has given us the ability to do that through word and sacrament. So we could do it through the Lord's Supper, so we receive the body and blood for the strengthening of our faith, to help us stay spiritually fit, to be faithful when we serve God in the military, because it is an honorable vocation. You're there because you love your neighbor, you love your country, you love your God. You want to protect peace, the peace that we can meet together like this and not be hauled out into the city square with a gun put to our head or a knife that says, repent and deny Jesus or die. You know, that happens in the world right now, right? There are people being killed simply because of their faith, because they're Christians. So being a member of the military, the big thing is you are protecting our nation. And yes, that may be, as some people sum it up, kill people and break things, right? That's kind of the goal of what they do, but it's all in order of peace. And as you'll learn, and many of you veterans know, right, that the biggest thing is warriors really don't want to go to war. We talk about it, but peace is ultimately what we want. And but it's not the peace that God gives us. It's the peace that the world tries to give, and there will never be peace until Christ returns. So anyway, that's the important thing I want to give to you as you go forward. All right, here's a little video. And as watch this video, I really want to pay attention to the service members that the chaplains are talking to or their comments, not necessarily the chaplains themselves. So hopefully I can get this thing to work. Here it comes. Here we go. Thank you.
we really do need more chaplains, particularly now. What's happening in the DoD is that it's growing and it's expanding. And so as it grows, as the force grows, we need more chaplains. And we need really good pastors. We don't need just somebody who meets the credentials. We need that pastoral heart that comes in there. And our Missouri Synod pastors, they bring that.
I believe it's important to tell the story of the Navy chaplains in order for us to get younger men thinking about coming into the chaplain corps and making a difference on a daily basis in this mission field of the military.
On all my deployments, we were lucky enough to have chaplains there, and having a chaplain there to speak to about spiritual items and concerns and prayer, getting to have communion, was a huge morale booster, at least for myself and the other Christians on board my ship.
He's one to say, where God needs me is where I'm going to be.
It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful opportunity to get to know people as Christ did himself, establish a trust relationship with them, and then have the opportunity at times of joy and crisis in their life to speak into their lives, to motivate them, and to share the love of Christ with them.
We are in the northern part of Camp Pendleton, California right now during a field exercise with my unit. They have what's called a Marine Expeditionary Force, and they're training about 30,000 Marines for combat. That was a mass casualty incident where they would simulate what could happen overseas sometimes.
Line 3, 2. Urgent.
Tomorrow we've got a 20-mile hike. It's part of our big evaluation before we deploy.
Lacing them up, huh?
There's the gospel of peace right there, right?
20 miles in 8 hours with about 70 pounds. Chaps will come along with us.
I'm going on this 20-mile hike with these Marines because I'm part of this unit. So they have to train like they fight. Then you have to physically be able to keep up with the unit.
We're here as providers of religious ministry. I'm here as a witness of Christ, and if we were not out sweating and hurting with these guys, I mean, then we're not invested. You know, there's no point. So, yeah, we're all in.
One of the very surprising things that I learned coming out here to San Francisco to work with the 11th Coast Guard District was the large number of suicides that take place in the Bay Area. From all the bridges, but most particularly from this Golden Gate Bridge, we have the highest rate of suicide here in America right off of this bridge. And so many of our people struggle with that, going out and picking up the bodies. And to be here on a daily basis with the men and women of the 11th Coast Guard District and to speak life back into this situation where there is so much death is just a real honor and a privilege and a real ministry of presence, just bringing God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and to bring hope back to our Coast Guard members who witnessed so much death right here in these very waters, right from this very bridge that we're sailing under.
The saying of the chaplains of the lifesavers of the lifesavers really is a true statement for the Coast Guard.
O Lord, we commit our spirits, our body and soul in all things.
A chaplain is always and must be always first and foremost a pastor. Chaplains are assigned to a unit. So my unit is the 1st Battalion of the 1st Special Warfare Training Group Airborne. Anywhere they go, I go as their spiritual caregiver.
Captain Morrison being a 4th jumper, we should be over the drop zone around 1400.
Deal with a lot of spiritual stuff, but this was incarnational. This was, you know, in the flesh. I can't fly, so it's good that my chute worked right and I got back to the ground. Being a chaplain is great, but I'm a little prejudiced, I'd have to say. Being an airborne chaplain is better. It's a lot of camaraderie, and especially in the special operations community.
The airmen were very grateful that we were going door to door with ashes. And we did our service at the chapel. Many of them said, wow, thank you so much for coming. I couldn't get off work, but you came to us. Thank you so much, chaplain. So many times I have the opportunity to spread the gospel. I've been stopped just walking while on deployment, just walking through the desert. And some of our guys are sitting there in the hot desert sun, some of our maintenance workers. I'm like, what are you guys doing? It's 114 degrees out here. They said, we're all right, chaplain, but can you give us the good word? I said, right here and now? And they said, yes. And there I am giving those guys the gospel.
I believe a true man of God who walks on faith and walks with the word can easily be seen by his actions and how he speaks. And I believe he is a true man of God.
You need a military chaplain. You need an LCMS chaplain to minister to your son, your daughter, who has joined the United States Air Force to be the shield of liberty around the world.
Okay, thank you. Again, I know it's a lot of chaplain recruiting in there too, but my point was, is we're in this to a team. What the chaplain is doing is meeting the religious requirements, accommodations for you, for all the soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen that are serving. You have those rights. And so now I'm going to switch to what that pamphlet was really talking about, and then we'll open up for questions. Is what we're saying here is why chaplains exist is to protect the free exercise of religion for all those who join the military. That's one of the chaplain's job. They provide for their own, but they facilitate for others, and they care for all. So this is important for you as you're joining the military, or for those of you who raised your hand that you have a brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, or somebody who's challenging, and they can't find a Lutheran chaplain, they can't find a Missouri Synod service to give crosses on Ash Wednesday, or to receive the Lord's Supper at least once in their deployment, or whatever they could do. So this is our job, is to help connect them so that you can stay spiritually fit in all of those who serve in the military. And so this pamphlet really talks about what your religious liberty and rights are. And do you have free exercises in the military? Absolutely. There are some rights that you have to kind of hang up when you get there. There's certain things you can't do in uniform. You can't walk into protest marches. You can't do a lot of things in uniform. Go to political events in uniform. But you don't hang your religious hat at the door when you go to boot camp or join the military. That is one First Amendment right that you have is the military. Thus, the chaplain corps has been established to help provide that and facilitate that. And it's won lots of court cases to show that this is what it's all about. That you as military people have free exercise. And I really want to pound that into your head today. For those of you who are going, don't listen to some who say, oh, you can't go to this, you can't go to this chapel. You don't have the right to have a Lutheran, Missouri Synod pastor or chaplain. You do. And that's what we're going to do here, is really encourage you, for those of you who are joining, don't be shy. Identify yourself as an LCMS Christian. You can put it on your dog tag. Put it on your paperwork. Don't just put Lutheran. Don't put Protestant. Put LCMS. They got that code. The military knows what that is. They know who we are. It's important because they still use that to identify you and accommodate you in your religious needs or desires. So even at boot camp, I know it's hard, and you're going to be tempted to just hold your nose, go to the Protestant service, keep your head down. You don't want to be skylined. You go to whatever service is available, whether it's the Protestant or the Catholic. But we got to start saying who we are, because that's the only way I can work with the chaplains and provide religious Lutheran services, Missouri Synod services for you, because the commanders will come back to me and say, there's no need. There's no Lutherans here. I have one commander in a whole boot camp that said, well, we don't have a Lutheran service because there's no Lutherans here. I said, it's impossible. We have, at the boot camp in Paris Island, that we have no Lutheran service. In the MCRD San Diego, we have a Lutheran service every Sunday morning, and we average 40 to 50 recruits every Sunday who come to Lutheran service. So I don't think all the Lutherans are going to San Diego, and no Lutherans are going to Paris Island. even though San Diego is the Hollywood Marines, as your Marines would tell you, but Parris Island is still, and so I'm trying to break through that because we had a Lutheran pastor who could go on, retired Navy chaplain, and do Lutheran services, but it won't happen until that recruit, Missouri Synod recruit, just puts, lets his drill instructor know when time for worship services are, what faith group are you? Recruit, you know, say, well, there's a Protestant over here, the Catholics over here, the Jews over here, the Muslims over here. You say, I'm Lutheran, Missouri Synod. What's that? it's like the Roman Catholic, and they understand that. The Catholic kids are not shy. They will put on their dog tags, Catholic, Roman Catholic, right, or paperwork, and they'll demand that they get a priest to receive Mass. And we need you, Lutherans, to stand up and say the same thing. I have the right to have a Lutheran pastor, Lutheran chaplain. It's not a lot of work. There are chaplains or pastors outside almost every base or installation that you'll be serving. Obviously, the challenging comes when you're deployed or on sea, on a ship, or in some other foreign land where it's not easy to go to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod. But we'll talk about how we can support you with that too. And that's the ask for the LCMS accommodation sacraments. So you can ask for that and say, you know, I haven't had communion. Go to your unit chaplain is probably the best place to start. Again, your unit chaplain probably will not be a Missouri Synod chaplain. It could be, it really literally is that saying in Forrest Gump, it's a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get as your chaplain. So like one battalion of Marines, 1,000 Marines is going to have one chaplain. And whoever gets assigned to that is their chaplain. So they're not going to be able to provide an LCMS service. But when you go up to your unit chaplain and say, hey, I'm Missouri Synod. I would like to talk to a Missouri Synod chaplain or a Missouri Synod pastor. It's that chaplain's responsibility on behalf of the commander to accommodate that and say, hey, there's Chaplain Craig Mueller in the battalion over there. He's Missouri Synod. Let me connect you with him. He can come over here and give you communion or lead a Bible study or go through the catechism, whatever accommodation is you need. Or there's a church out in town. We'll get you transportation or we'll bring in that pastor. They have to work with that the best they can to accommodate that. But of course, they don't know unless you say something, right? So they don't know what they don't know. So we need to make sure that you understand that you can get that accommodation. You don't have to hold your nose and be a quietist and listen to stuff you don't. You want your Lutheran background. And number three with the asterisk is ask for religious accommodation. This is more for if you've been asked to do something that violates your conscience or your deeply held religious faith. And some of those examples may be with some of the policies now with same-sex or especially in June, LGBTQ month. They've really doubled down on that, making command-wide events, and you don't have to participate. They can't order you to participate in any event that violates your conscience or your deeply held religious belief. And so you can ask for a religious accommodation. Again, your unit chaplain is the one that can help you with that. But as I'll put at the end, I can help you anytime. My role as the endorsing agent, it's a fancy way of saying that for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I've been appointed the liaison with the Department of Defense. So I meet with the Undersecretary of Defense for Policy and Personnel once a year, but at any time when they talk about how do we have free exercise in the military, how do we accommodate all these different religious groups that are in the military, how do we work together in true pluralistic world without compromising, so cooperate without compromising. We can still do that by law and policy. We don't have to compromise who we are. We work together. We cooperate in some areas where we can, but we also have to stand up for the accommodations where I can't be told to do something that violates my conscience or my deeply held religious belief. So that's where that handout is, too, that gives you ideas of how to do it. And one of the keys in there is it's not mom or grandma who writes me and calls me and says, hey, my son hasn't had a chaplain and he's stationed over there. I was like, well, that's great, but he's got to say something or she's got to say something to say, hey, I would like a Missouri Synod chaplain. So that's where it comes into even with the combat. We do, again, I'll use the Catholics as an example. And I know Steve, Army chaplain for many years, had the same experiences in his deployments in combat. We call it the battlefield rotation, right? Most of our effort was bringing the priest around because the Catholic would say, hey, I want Mass. It's a high holy day or it's this day or even the rabbis, right? Or getting them all over the country to take care of their Jewish personnel. Well, we could do the same thing for Lutherans. If we can connect you where a Lutheran chaplain is, they could do the Holy Hilo to get the chaplain out there or do a convoy or whatever it takes to get a chaplain to you. And that's part of the accommodation because it's part of your First Amendment right. And the next one here is really important. I'm going to put up a QR code that you can take a picture of on your phone here on the screen. But if you are joining the military, or if you even know, I saw a lot of hands again, somebody who's in the military, make sure they're on our mailing list. Make sure they're in contact with us. We have excellent resources to support them. And it's simple with the QR code. You just fill it out and email it to us, and we'll send everything to you for free. And it goes to them, and it's no personal information violation. It just goes to their unit, their command, and of course it will get to them. But a lot of it is just a newsletter called So Help Me God that Steve is the main author for back there, Chaplain O'Canna. We send them a Portals of Prayer with a special edition that doesn't have the ads, and it has our contact information in it. And we send a medallion with Luther's rose that fits on your dog tags, which is authorized to be worn. So even though your dog tag should say LCMS2, this will also say Lutheran, because believe it or not, you know, that's what they're going to look at if there's a casualty or bad things to how do we accommodate or provide for this wounded soldier, sailor, airman, marine, or Coast Guardsman, or even in death for last rites. They look at the dog tags. And so LCMS Lutheran is important to be on there. That is a big thing. So please have them sign up for the Ministry by Mail program. It's so critical for us to be in touch with them, because we can support them if there's any kind of a situation that they're in. Again, I can't be, as now I'm retired, but I have that extra liaison to talk to each chief of chaplains directly to say, hey, we have a problem over here. Can you help us out? I got this young man, this young woman who's been trying to go to communion for, you know, 4 months, and the command keeps saying they can't go or can't do this. And again, I know we're afraid of reprisals and the consequences, but it's not, people do it all the time, because they have other accommodations. And then, of course, always contact me if you have any religious concerns while you're on active duty, or if you know family or friends who just want to talk to Steve and I or our office to see how we can help run interference and work with the unit chaplain or the chaplain corps to make sure the religious liberty is being taken care of. So right there, I am going to put up the QR code as we take questions so you guys can take a picture of it. There, so that's the QR code, and that's our email for anything. You got any questions, lcmschaps@lcms.org, and that's our phone number. And I'll leave that up there, but now I just want to take some time. I've been doing all the talking here, and we have a little bit of time, actually, to take some questions and answers. So, yes, sir, over there. Okay, did everybody hear that? So basically, you're asking that you've heard that there's unfaithfulness between a marriage for the soldier, sailor, airman, marine who's a military member while they're deployed or separated on a mission. And have I heard about that, or what do I recommend about that? Great question. And that really does come back to the spiritual fitness piece, right? Because there will be temptations, there's no doubt about it. You're going to be put together in a unit where people are coming from all over the United States. Some have religion, some have no religion, some don't even know anything about the Bible. And some people grew up in a different kind of moral code. So there isn't a lot of that, obviously. The temptations will be there. And again, we know that ultimately it's the devil. So yes, I have had unfaithfulness, and it's one of the most challenging times as a chaplain to try to work with them to reconcile with their spouse, or the spouse even on the other side does the cheating while they're deployed. You know, so it's the temptations and sinfulness is everywhere. So what we do about it, part of my job, and I don't know if I'm sure the Army did the same thing, is we have pre-deployment briefs. And I will be candid, all units before they deploy have to go through a bunch of hurdles, shots and record scrubs, make sure you're page 2, you know, if you get killed, your SGLI, all that stuff is filled out. And the other thing is the chaplain gets some time to talk, and that's one of the things I always talk about, is to remain faithful to your spouse, because it will destroy the relationship. It's already challenging enough being deployed, but to have something like that happen. So yeah, it's devastating when it does happen. So hopefully, of course, there's reconciliation and forgiveness, and with Christ's help, they can overcome that. But a lot of times, it's just challenging. So the best thing to do is, again, be spiritually fit. Hang around other Christians that you can find. Hang around your chaplain. When I was on Liberty, I had my chaplain buddy, my battle buddies or my Liberty buddies. They were all ones that didn't want to, you know, spend the whole deployment in the bar or strip club or whatever else, because we'd go to a lot of ports in the Navy. Some guys would just wouldn't leave any further than the first bar after the pier. You know, you go to Australia, what'd you see? Well, I saw this bar or this strip club, and everybody else could say, well, I got to see all of Australia. You know, look at all these cool things. And so that's the, again, it's, and again, it's, which, that's a great question, because this is really no different, right, than any temptation in any relationship or vocation, whether you're in college or work or anything. The devil's going to try to destroy marriage and relationships and bring us a very good question. But yes, it is definitely a challenging environment, because the temptations will be there. They will target you. Not only that, but they also try to get you to buy a car that you can't afford. You're a big target for many things. You'll have these signs, E1, we give you the best deal, E1 through 010. You know, it's like 30% interest rate, but hey, we'll give you a good car, a Mustang that you'll never be able to pay for. So they target, you know, military people. If you go by base, for those of you who do live by bases, you'll see that, right? A lot of used car lots, a lot of strip clubs, a lot of other kinds of pawn shops and stuff. You know, what do you want to talk about, right? But anyway, good questions. That's why that spiritual fitness is key. Daily in the Word, daily in your devotion, your prayer life, and find other Christians in your barracks or in your unit. Have Bible studies. Ask your chaplain to have Bible studies. So that was a long way to answer your question, but I want to take, anybody else have questions? Yes, sir.
How does one go about joining
the LCM chaplain? Oh, to be a chaplain? Basically, it's really, we need pastors, so you have to go through the seminary first. It's a great question. So once you get your bachelor's degree and want to go to the seminary, once you're accepted into the seminary, we can kick in, and they have a program called Chaplain Candidate. So you can get a commission in the Air Force, Army, or Navy while you're at the seminary. So you could, in the summers, you can get some, go to chaplain school, shadow a chaplain, and do all that kind of stuff while you're at the seminary. But remember, they want you to be a good seminarian too, so there's not a lot of, it's mostly shadowing, and you know, you're commissioned. And then when you get your MDiv or Master's of Divinity and you're done with the seminary, there really is a point where you can say, okay, that was fun, but I don't want to do it. And you can walk away. There's no obligation. It's not like the academy or you took a bonus or whatever where you owe them time. That's why they're very, but they're convinced if they can get you to do this, you're going to fall in love with that ministry. So they think that they'll know that you'll stay on. So at that point, then you come in as a chaplain, Army, Navy, or Air Force, after you graduate from the seminary. Usually reserve or guard first if you want, after you get parish experience, but we're working on other ways to go directly active duty. But I hope that answers your question. But basically, at the seminary is where it all begins. As soon as you get to the seminary, you know, contact Steve or I or our replacements, you know, if we're not there anymore, but Ministry of the Armed Forces.
I do have a follow-up.
Sure. Yes. Now that we've tackled that, that was, it took a lot of work. One of them, we had to have a Secretary of the Army sign. But because they are short chaplains in the Army, it is possible to waive the obligation for an ROTC scholarship, whether it's, you know, infantry or tanks or whatever you signed up for, or just to become a chaplain. It takes a little paperwork, but the recruiters are getting better at it. I think we've done like 5 or 6 of them, right, Steve? That we've got them out of their contract. Because the Army's still getting them. They wouldn't let you out if you're just going to go to a parish pastor. They'll say, well, that's fine, you know, but you owe me 4 years. Then you could go to the parish. But if you go to be a chaplain, they know they got you serving the military for that many years, so you're going to meet your contract. So I hope that explains it. But it takes a little more work, and that's where we can help getting it through, because they don't want to give up, because they're, as you've probably seen in the news, everybody's short in recruiting before, so some specialties they really are going to push back, but chaplains are short too. So far we've never had any, I don't think, that said no. It just took a lot of work. Like I said, all the way up to Secretary of the Army for one, but it's doable. Everything's doable. Just a little patience and tenacity. Yes?
Is it possible to become a chaplain through chaplain?
It is, but it would be the same process. So if you're enlisted as a chaplain assistant, you would have to apply to the seminary, get accepted to the seminary, then we would do the paperwork to get you a commission as an officer, and then go through the seminary the same way. So yes, it's definitely possible. And people ask that question, you know, if you want to be a religious program specialist in the Navy or a religious affairs officer, I think in the new name, and the Army, and the same thing with the Air Force, is that really is just an enlisted role. I will almost recommend not doing that, because you don't have as much freedom as being a regular soldier and leading Bible studies in the barracks and being a volunteer for this things on, because you've got to serve everybody and you're kind of limited, right? See, I don't know if that's the way it is in the Army, but in the Navy, I would always say if you want to be a volunteer, because you could be a religious group volunteer, so you could have Bible studies like on a ship. If there's no Missouri Synod chaplain, you could be trained to be the lay leader for the Lutheran Missouri Synod Bible study group that meets at the ship. But if you're a religious program specialist, you can't do that because you have to be with the chaplain and you're not going to have that freedom. So, but anybody that's enlisted, we can move you into the officer to be a chaplain once you're accepted to the seminary. So those are the two big gateways, being accepted to the seminary. And once that happens, then the Army, Navy, Air Force will talk to you. Say, hey, let's get you on as a chaplain. Any other questions or comments or concerns? Yes, sir. Right. Right. No, they're, right. All those pressures are there, but so far we are protected by law and policy, and that's what that whole rights paperwork, and that's one of my jobs, is to make sure our chaplains continue to have that religious freedom to preach and teach according to the tenets of their faith. So no one right now can require you to preach or teach a certain way, or you can't say this. You can always preach and teach according to the tenets of your faith. Now, is there pressure? Absolutely. And sometimes you'll have to fight. Sometimes it's scary because someone will bring a charge against you and say, hey, you know, you were a bigot. You know, that's the language you throw around pretty quickly, right? And you say, well, no, this is the chaplain, this is what their church believes, this is what they believe, and they treat everybody with dignity and respect, and that's a given. We do. We love our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marine, whether they have faith or no faith at all. We take care of them, but I'm not going to compromise who I am, you know, and what God says. Again, we have the truth. There is truth, and we know what God says about marriage, what God says about male and female. It's clear, but it's not a confusion. This isn't real big, that hard of a deal. So, but there are pressures, and that's where I can help, you know, as endorsing. So right now, I always tell my chaplains we're going to hang together or hang separately, right? So we got to hang in there. There may become a day where they'll say, you can't be a chaplain unless you do this. And then we'll just all pull out and say, we can't be chaplains. And we'll do like the Wisconsin Senate or other faith groups do that don't have chaplains. Just put churches outside the bases and hopefully the soldiers can come out, you know, and get some kind of Bible study, but until that is, we're going to fight to the end, because if we're not there, who's going to go? So, good question, though, because we do hear that a lot. We are like, can you pray in Jesus' name? Can you, you know, preach and teach this? Absolutely. We are protected. And I do have, it's so bad, though, I do have two Liberty lawyers on speed dial on my phone. So if that happens, I can call them. In fact, one of them is now, First Liberty is a big group that supports us. He's the one that's doing the Navy SEAL lawsuit about the COVID virus. Yeah, so he's my good friend of mine, Lieutenant Colonel in the Marine Corps, Judge Advocate General. He's a reserve JAG as a Marine Corps, and we're good friends, and he always gives me advice and helps me. We always want to do it at the lowest level, you know, work with the lowest command. Sometimes commanders don't know. They hear something from some lawyer in D.C. who says, oh, yeah, you can't do that. Well, yes, you can. You still have the Constitution. And so we've really worked hard on the policies for the military to not only protect chaplains, but to protect service members, that you don't have to compromise who you are. But, yeah, it's not going to be easy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's no different than probably going to a university and, you know, saying something and someone overhears it and they get really excited and it becomes a big issue and it's not really that bad. You know, you do love each other. It's like, so anyway, that's a long way of answering your question too. But right now we are protected. Yep. Any other questions? How much time do we have? We're good yet? Okay. Oh, I don't know if you heard the question, but the religious accommodations for the COVID shot, no, there were some approved, but none for chaplains were approved. But some of the service members did get some, but not very many. And the real reason was is mostly because those people were getting out anyway. That is an issue that the government really has decided to die on that hill. That's why we have all the lawsuits. So we have three chaplains right now that are part of the lawsuits trying to, because they believe in their conscience that they can't get this. And again, so we protect our, the right of conscience and Christian liberty. So we will help them and protect them and let the courts figure it out, I guess. I mean, it is a real deal now. I mean, you can't join without having them both now. You know, they're still doing, I think they just saw they're thinking about throwing out 60,000 of the guard who haven't gotten it. I mean, that's going to be devastating to our national defense, I mean, security. So that's a big issue. But right now, they aren't giving much. And that's part of why the lawsuits are successful, is because they're proving that the government had no intention of, well, I guess I don't have it up there anymore, of honoring the First Amendment, religious liberty, accommodation. They do it for everything else. So, but that's still to be determined. It is a frustrating, yeah, it is a hot one. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Yes. The job has nothing to do with the military, or? Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah. Well, actually, one of my good friends is a veterinarian in the Army. He just went transferred back to Germany, so he could probably give you a lot more how to do that. But I know they need veterinarians still in the Army. And of course, he came back for the tradition of horses, but now they may take care of military, families, pets, and animals, and they do other kinds of inspection of foods and stuff like that. So there is got to be a way. So an Army recruiter, if you want to talk to me offline or keep my number, I can get you in touch with somebody, because there is a way, because they need them. There's got to be a way to do that. It would be as an officer, because it's an advanced degree. So they might even pay for your college education. Then you owe them, of course. So, yeah, at least 8 years. But at the same time, you do what you want to do, though. You're going to be working in the college, too, with your whole veterinarian process. So the same thing with any other medical. We have one of our chaplains who's married to an orthopedic surgeon, and so she's got to do, 7 years. But her whole medical education was paid for, so it's worth it at the end of the day. And when she gets out, she can probably write her ticket anywhere, right, to where she wants to do. Same thing with veterinarian. So, yeah, don't give up on that. So, I mean, if that's something you really want to do, I'm sure the Army's looking and will probably pay for it. So don't. Uh-huh. Oh yeah, well, I'm going to write that guy. He just made lieutenant colonel. I think Steve and I both talked to him. I'll ask him, how did you get started in this, and maybe find out if there is a. So make sure you see us offline or email us at that email and remind me who you are, and say, oh yeah, I'll know a veterinarian. I'll remember who I talked to, because there weren't a lot of those this week, so I remember. But that's awesome. I mean, I think it's great. Any other questions or comments? Hey, thank you all for coming. I appreciate it.